Thank you, team. Man, what a wonderful worship time we had this morning. So we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11, verse 27 through 29. We finished a part about Moses today. Last week we talked about Moses' birth and the choices that his parents made by faith for Moses. But as Moses grew up, we began to understand more about how God worked in Moses' life. And it's real important because the author of Hebrews is addressing these Hebrew Christians who are contemplating leaving Christ because of the peer pressure around them to go back to the old covenant. The Jews revere Moses greatly because Moses was the one who led the Jews, the Hebrews, out of Egypt and toward the promised land. They wandered around for those 40 years. That's where the Ten Commandments come in. And it's called Mosaic Law. So the Old Covenant Jews who were pressuring these Christians to return, leave Christ and return back to Judaism, revered highly Moses. So the author is teaching them, listen, the law that Moses gave you did not have its saving faith in that. Moses did not act out of legalism. He acted out of faith. And this is what he's trying to get across to these Hebrew Christians who are struggling and being persecuted every day, that everyday choices must be made in faith. So today, as we look, the rest of Moses' time that the author of Hebrews has written about that landed him in the hall of faith. Choices in faith seem foolish to the world. Rick Warren said it this way, many of our troubles occur because we base our choices on unreliable authorities. Culture, everyone's doing it. Tradition, we've always done it. Reason, it seemed logical to me. Or emotion, it just felt right. How many times have we based our decisions in life on those few things that are really not good authorities for us at all? So as we look about choices, we begin to understand more about how God worked in Moses' life, and Moses had to deal with choices to be faithful to God. And what you'll see through this account this morning is how we need to grasp this connection that all Scripture points toward Jesus Christ. Now, we've done something in our American church. We think all Scripture points to us. How many times you read Jeremiah 29:11 and you think about your life? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. What's the context of that? God's talking to Israel. As a general principle, yeah, God does oversee and have great things in store for you. But why did we make that verse about us? You see, it really points toward Christ. Verses in the Bible, we have to get that because we have become so malnourished on the truth of God's word because we think it's all about us. And what's popular in so many growing churches today and mega churches is that they make it about us, make us feel good about ourselves, tell us that we are somebody. And God's trying to break us down so he can make us like he wants us to be made. So as we see this morning, we see what God does in Moses' life and how we should have choices. And listen, those choices that God wants us to make are not always popular with the world. Matter of fact, a lot of times the world thinks we're foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the choices of faith often put us really contrary to those who are not followers of Christ. Think about it. And I want you to know this. That God may back you into a corner in your own life so that the only way that you can work through an issue is by faith, even though the world may think you're foolish. God will back you into a corner, so you have to act in faith to trust Him to lead you, even though those decisions, those choices of faith seem foolish to your mom and daddy, seem foolish to your neighbors, seem foolish to your spouse. You walk in faith. So let's begin reading. Hebrews 11, verse 27, 28, and 29. By faith, he, meaning Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, today, walk us through this story of Moses. Help us to see how even the heroes of faith were not perfect in their walk. They made decisions that did not always benefit them immediately, God. But Lord, we know that you can do all things, and that you take even our foul-ups and even our mess-ups and do something beautiful with them in due time. Help us, God, this morning. Find ourselves in your word, because it's pointing to Christ, and we're followers of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 27 says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So let's make the connection. Last week, we covered verses 23 through 26, and today we're covering 27, 28, 29. So there's a gap between verse 26 and verse 27 of about 40 years. So if we remember last week, Moses left Egypt under fear because he had killed an Egyptian taskmaster over the Hebrews. He killed him. He was afraid of Pharaoh, and he left in fear. Well, verse 27 picks it up a little different. Let's evaluate those first 40 years. The first 40 years means from birth to age 40, Moses was in Egypt learning faith. You remember that the Pharaoh's daughter sent Moses over with Miriam to his own mom, Jochebed, and then paid his own mom to nurse him and nurture him for those formative years. Every mother would say, amen, let me be paid for it. So she was paid for that. Well, God set all that up. He orchestrated it beautifully, because what was happening is they had an opportunity to pour faith into Moses all those young years and remind him of who he is. Then somewhere years later, possibly around 12, he was adopted into the Pharaoh's family by the daughter of Pharaoh. So from about age 12 to about age 40, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's home. He had the best education. He had the best food. He learned skills of leadership. He learned politics. He learned all of it. He learned to be a warrior. All of these things. So Moses was sophisticated and well-trained, well-educated. But we also see the next 40 years after he left Egypt. What happened? Well, he's scared. He's running. He goes out into the desert of Midian, or the wilderness of Midian. And there he marries a girl by the name of Zipporah. She was a firecracker, guys. Let me tell you. If you go back and read this in Exodus about Zipporah, whoo, she kind of kept Moses in line when need be. She defended her husband too. But Moses worked for his father-in-law Jethro, herding sheep. for 40 years. Can you imagine the change that happened in his life? For 40 years, he was raised over there in Pharaoh's home with the best of the very best, being learned and sophisticated. And now these 40 years, he's out in the desert herding sheep. What happens many times in our lives is God builds us up and then breaks us. Because when we built up, you know what our human nature is? Is we get very arrogant. When we have some accomplishments to ourselves, we get some affirmation, some attaboys on our back, so to speak, and everybody loves us and everybody wants to be friends with us and stuff. We have some success in life. That old human nature wants to come back up and tell us, man, you really are somebody, aren't you? And this is really what happened to Moses. And God brought him out to the desert for the next 40 years to break him of all that nonsense. Matter of fact, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any other man who was on the face of the earth. Well, what happened the third 40 years of Moses' life? It's where we're covered today. Moses was acting out his calling. He was fulfilling his calling that God had as the deliverer of Israel. He delivered the Israelites from Egypt in slavery. So God built him up only to break him so that Moses still had the skills and the competence, but now he also had the humility to let God use him as a leader. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. That he was humble, but he still had all the things that he had learned. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. This is not talking about the first time Moses left. The first time Moses left, he was in fear. But he comes back this time, and when he gets to the people of Israel, he doesn't leave in fear this time. The word seeing there is from the Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it, horaro. It means staring down, that Moses is staring down on him who is unseen. Or he clearly discerns, or he sees. He keeps on staring. In other words, he has his eyes on God and the promise and what he's there to do, and he keeps on staring at God. He keeps his focus on the Lord. He doesn't focus on the problems. He doesn't focus on all the things that are not going right in his life. He's focusing on what God is doing in him. Was he perfect at it? No. Imagine what Moses was experiencing when he went back to Egypt. He doesn't go back like he left. Moses left Egypt for the first time, sophisticated, well-trained, and well-educated, but fearful of Pharaoh because he was trying to kill him. Moses returns 40 years later with no fear of Pharaoh, much humility, much courage, and he lost a lot of those refined mannerisms and that sophisticated demeanor. 40 years attending sheep in the wilderness had its wearing on Moses. I like to call him now, he's an educated redneck. Holla! Man, Moses lost that refined etiquette, but man, he was better than he ever was. It says, by faith, he was seeing. Moses kept his focus on God. Despite all his imperfections, he kept staring down. He kept looking ahead. He kept gazing on what God promised him. Moses had his focus on God, and he kept his eyes off of himself and all those problems that were there with him. Oh, listen, we have problems with us. That's just the walk of a believer. That's just the walk of life that we're in. We're going to have problems. Nothing's going to be perfect, and we're not going to always handle it perfect, but we keep our focus. Just look at a few things. See, Moses was not afraid of the king of Egypt. Matter of fact, the Pharaoh that had threatened Moses' life had died. And there was a new Pharaoh on board, which is actually Moses' half-brother, his adoptive brother. So Moses goes to him, and he confronts him face to face. Now, he left in fear. He came back with no fear. And he goes right up to the Pharaoh. Brother? And he addresses him. Man, Moses wasn't operating out of fear. He's totally operating in faith. You see the choice of faith that Moses made? And because he kept his focus, because he was operating in faith, Scripture says he endured. Now, Moses didn't go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, hey, you need to let the people go. Pharaoh said, all right, Moses, whatever you want. It didn't happen like that at all. It took months and months and months of God working through Moses. He endured, but man, he was not perfect in faith. He did waver some and question God about his task in Egypt. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 tells us this. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought me here? Why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Verse 23, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak to your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It's kind of courageous, huh? He's looking God down and he's saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, but man, why haven't you delivered yet, God? He's questioning God. He's getting impatient now, and he's beginning to question his own, why am I even here? Man, I had it made out in the desert. Man, Moses didn't have a perfect faith. He questioned God. He struggled with his task to stay focused because Pharaoh refused to heed Moses' request to let the people go. The Hebrews' work became much more difficult. There were 9 plagues that God had sent at first, and every time that there was a plague, every time there was a request, the Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he just got harder on the Jewish people and squeezed them even tighter as slaves, made it more difficult. Moses is fretting over this. Matter of fact, the people he went there to lead out of slavery were even getting angry with him. They're like, Moses, keep your mouth shut. It's getting bad here. You know, you say you're here to rescue us, but man, I've got to make bricks, and now I have to go out into the countryside and get my own straw. And they still won't let up on all the requests that we need. And when we don't have the amount of bricks that they want, they beat us. Shut up, Moses. But Moses endured. And God continued to use him because Moses didn't give up. Actually, we find that Moses went before God 2 more times. Lord, what are you doing? But each time he went before God, he complained less. Isn't that amazing? God will hear what we say. God has big shoulders. He understands when we don't understand life and life is hard on us. He doesn't mind us going to him and saying, Lord, why? I don't understand this. Moses complained, but less. We see Moses' faith and his confidence, finding its groove, kind of settling out as he stays focused on God's promise. And church, we would be wise to do that, is to quiet our restless spirits, to steel our souls for a little while, and understand that God is doing something in front of us. Quit turning side to side and look ahead to what great and mighty things God is doing for his kingdom purpose. You know what, as a church oftentimes, and I think from Sunday school growing up, we kind of whitewash a lot of these heroes of the faith. If you've been here through some of these series, through this chapter 11 especially, you realize that these people of God who are heroes of the faith, man, they were not perfect people. They made some mistakes. They stumbled around. They slipped around. And oftentimes we have this like a sanitized view of who they are. We just kind of whitewash over all that, and we think, man, they're heroes of the faith. Honestly, they were people just like us. Just like us. Man, we have a tendency to look at them differently. But what we learn is that they struggled, they questioned, they got frustrated, they were tempted, they failed, just like us. So we need to find encouragement and hope in this struggle with Moses that he had. And because he struggled in a similar way that we struggle. Take courage. Listen, there's nothing wrong with you that isn't wrong with all the rest of us. Somebody going to say, whoo, thank you, Lord. Because I thought everybody else around here was perfect. And it was just me. No. There isn't anything that's wrong with you that's not wrong with the rest of us. And if you're fooling yourself to think that you've got it all made, you're exactly in the place that Satan wants you to be. Because you're numb to your own inabilities. And you trust yourself a whole lot more than you trust God. Man, that's quiet. Might need the crickets, James. It's amazing. Listen, when I sit down in counseling, visiting with people, when they share what they're going through, what they're experiencing, it's amazing. Bad timing, but we'll take it. It's amazing, though, how many times they're sharing these things. And I'm like, yeah, me too. Wow. You're experiencing that? I don't voice it, but in my mind I'm thinking, wow, we really are the same. And when we grasp that truth, we get to a point that God can really use us. You see, there's no sanitized walk of faith. Man, we live by faith, we walk by faith. Also, sometimes we slip and slide and stumble and trip in the mud holes in the narrow way. Even with our imperfect selves, we must learn to keep our gaze fixed on Christ, and He gives us the strength. Realize you will trip, you will fall, but you keep on going, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, you keep the focus, and you will endure to the very end. Even though you're tired, even though you're weary, even though you wish life would give you a break, even though you wish everybody else would behave themselves in your life, well, stay focused. Keep walking. See, that's why the writer of Hebrews emphasizes this for Moses, is because the people were being tempted to leave Christ. They were being pushed to go back. And they were tired. They were weary. They didn't always make the best choices. And they were being hounded on by people around them. Man, they were just wore out. And he's saying, listen, stay the task. Keep on walking one step at a time. You don't have to run. You're not in a sprint. Just keep walking. The walk of faith. Verse 28 tells us this. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he also destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. What is a Passover? So during this time, we've had 9 plagues that have happened already in the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh still would not let go. He would not let the people free. And God says, Moses, I've got one more. And he'll let them go. Imagine what Moses was going through when God gives him the instructions on the Passover. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague. I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Down to verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now God's telling Moses, listen, one more plague. This will be the 10th one, Moses. And he's going to let you go, but he's not going to listen to you when you go tell him about it. So now we pick up in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. And we'll kind of pull out some verses there. It says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be a beginning of months for you. So God is doing something here for the Israelite people. He's making a change here for them. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. And verse 5 says, the lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, who may be, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, which is above the door, of the houses to which they eat it. And verse 12 says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you while I strike the land in Egypt. Scripture is explaining something beautiful here. The 10th plague, the Passover, is really a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ coming. When I say all Scripture points to Christ, we have to get it. It's not pointing to us. It's pointing to Jesus. The Passover is pointing to Jesus. Jesus tells the religious leaders of his day, matter of fact, in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, says, you search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Jesus is telling the most educated religious leaders of his day of the old covenant. He's saying, listen, you read the Old Testament, but you still don't get it. All those things like the Passover, man, they're all talking about me, and you won't believe me. So in what ways does the Passover point toward Christ? I'm running out of time, but I'm going to give them to you quickly. First one, that God changes the Hebrew calendar. We saw that in verse 2. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. So he's taking, and it's the month of Nisan. That's the first month in the Hebrew calendar. Jesus changes the calendar for us from B.C. to A.D. Similarities, right? The second one is this. The lamb for the Passover must be without blemish. Select on the 10th day, this is important, the 10th day of Nisan, that first month, inspect the lamb for 4 days, slaughter the lamb on the 14th day at twilight, the month of Nisan. Jesus is the unblemished lamb. The week of Jesus' passion, he comes into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, the first month. Whew, it's getting good. The preparation and evaluation and slaughter of the Passover lamb in the Exodus occurred in the same month, on the same days, when Jesus Christ gets to Jerusalem. And Jesus was evaluated for 4 days by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, he was crucified. You see, Old Testament Passover and the crucifixion of Christ. God orchestrated it in the same month, on the same days. Amazing how God put these two events of redemption in sync with each other. We also see that that God says every man needs a lamb. On the Passover night, whoever did not have the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, on the two sides and above, they either lost a firstborn son or the angel passed over. So literally, you either had a dead lamb or you had a dead son. Why? Because someone has to pay for sin. The death angel was passing over there to wipe out the sin, to cause Pharaoh to let him go and release his people. Christ died on the cross to wipe out our sin for all eternity. Either you pay for your sin or you need a lamb, Jesus. See, Jesus is the Lamb of God who's already paid for your sins and for mine. All we need to do is by faith claim it as our own. Simple. Faith and repentance. The fourth thing we see is the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. When you think about the crucifixion of Christ, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. He was bloody. They hung him out on a cross. If you think about the blood staining the top of the cross and the blood staining the cross on the outside where the spikes were driven into his wrist. Now you picture what the Israelites did at Passover. God said, put the blood on the two sides of the door. And at the header, the very top. You can imagine it makes a symbol of a cross around the door. Do you know what's beautiful about that? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved. Enters by me, he will be saved. See, at the Passover, we see this beautiful foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. Verse 28 says, by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And what does it say in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13? No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. In other words, when you have the blood of the Lamb, God's wrath passes over you. When you have the blood of the Lamb, God's wrath passes. Can you imagine, though, twilight? See, the Jews lived in Goshen, and the Hebrews lived in Goshen, but they had neighbors who were Egyptian. Could you imagine? At twilight, they just killed the lamb, and guy's out there painting the doorpost with this blood, and his neighbor comes by. He said, neighbor, that's some strange paint that you have there. What's going on? Oh, God said paint the blood of a lamb over my doorpost, and the death angel's passing over tonight. Yeah, right. Okay, whatever suits you. You know how foolish the Jews looked in the eyes of the Egyptians? They made a choice to be faithful to God, but they looked foolish to everybody else. Man, our choices of faith will look foolish to people, to those who are perishing. See, the Passover is pointing directly to Christ Jesus as God. Precious Lamb, the wrath of God passes over them while they're trusting God, those who were saved. They're children were saved, and those who had not the blood of the Lamb felt the wrath of God. Salvation, listen, is not really about what you do and I do. It's what Jesus has already done for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, the last verse. I hurry. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So Moses, the Pharaoh tells Moses, get your people out of here. Let them go. In other words, he's pushing them to leave. And matter of fact, a lot of their neighbors gave them, God blessed the Jews tremendously, gave them gold and silver and all kind of precious goods when they left. So the Israelites left Egypt, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Have that first picture up, James. So the Hebrews are staging to leave Egypt and go up back to Canaan, to the promised land. If you look at the picture, which is very hard, this is the northern delta of Egypt. And if you look, this is Succoth on the very corner there, on the right-hand corner. Israel is just really around the corner, up northeast, around there. But there was a problem. That's the straight shot. But between where the Israelites were here and Canaan land was the land of the Philistines. The Philistines were tremendous warriors, giants. So God knew that there was going to be a problem there. He obviously saw that the Hebrews' faith was not really strong enough to fight this battle with these giants. So the Hebrews really needed some victories, and they needed their faith building a little bit more. So God sends Moses and the Hebrews in a different direction. Rather than going north and northeast, He gives them a detour. He sends them southeast. Have the second picture, James. So he could have gone northeast, but he sends them south. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Exodus 13, verse 17. You can change it to the next one. And when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not send them in the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds even when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. The Lord knew where the land, Lord knew that Israel was not prepared for this kind of battle. He knew that they were weak. Their faith had not strengthened enough. So he sends them to the Bay of Aqaba. You can turn it off now, James. Man, God knew their weaknesses. And you know what? God knows our weaknesses. God knows those things in our life that we are ready to face and things that we're ready not to face. Man, if Israel would have taken the natural course from Egypt back up to Israel, it's amazing, or Canaan land, it'd be amazing they'd have been wiped out. They'd have come across to these giants, and either they'd have been defeated or battled, or they'd got scared and ran back. So God sends them on this long loop. And what happens is he takes them down through a gorge to the beachhead, a beachhead on this Bay of Aqaba. It's about a 25-mile, square-mile place, and through this gorge, they're faced at the banks of this gorge, at the banks of this Bay of Aqaba to cross over, which is it's a headwaters of the Red Sea. But behind them, there's the Egyptian army coming. So he backs them in a corner on the beachhead where the Red Sea or the Bay of Aqaba is in front of them, and the Egyptian army is coming behind them. Man, they begin to quarrel among themselves. They begin to get mad at Moses. They even told him, listen, it's better that we had stayed where we were than to come here and die. Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14 says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Man, God tells him this. And God tells Moses to lift up his staff and the waters part. Walls of water on each side. And all the nation of Israel pass over to dry land to the other side. Of course, the Egyptian army coming in behind them sees that. So they go and try to cross over this dry land too. And walls of water flood over them and drown them all. See, God backed them and his people into a corner, really, to demonstrate his power and his provision to them. Man, the Hebrews came out on the other side with stronger victory, with stronger faith, and they worshiped. God gives us detours in life. And he'll back us into a corner. And he'll give us some challenges. And it's either like sink or swim. Either you're going to walk by faith or you're going to face the enemy over and over and over. Man, we often make our plans, but we don't see the future. God sees the future. He sees the giants ahead of us. That's really in our way because we make these plans. Listen, God will redirect us oftentimes to grow us up, to give us some victory, to give us some deliverance, so that when we are ready to face the giants, we have the faith to do so. God will do that for us. Man, God sees that we need those small victories, just like Israel did. Will you make the choice by faith that when there is a detour in your life, that you seek God and say, Lord, I don't understand this detour. I don't understand where it's going. But God, you know what's ahead of me a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. I don't know what's there. You know the landmines in my life. And God, I'm just trusting you today. Help me to walk by faith today, even through the most difficult challenges I may have, so that I can bring honor and glory to you and victory in the life that you've given me. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for the life of Moses and the choices of faith that he made. Help us, Lord, to walk through all of these things that challenge us today, that look like giants, God, the detours we may need to find in you. Let us walk with courage and strength and boldness in Jesus' name. Amen.